This morning, I wish to draw your attention to the story or parable of rich man and Lazarus. Rich man and Lazarus. This is a continuation from the study that I preached. You remember, before I left for Zambia, I preached from Luke 16, the first parable, the parable of the dishonest or shrewd manager. So that is the first parable that I preached from, and following on from there, the same theme continues about life after death. And this one is preached to the Pharisees, which starts at verse 14, who, having heard the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ had preached, they ridiculed our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this parable of rich man and Lazarus, which begins at verse 19 to 31, is basically a story in three parts, which talks about the two men, their life here on earth. Then secondly, it talks about their death. And thirdly, it talks about life after death. And in this portion, we have two extreme examples. The two men in extreme economical positions, as it were. I come from Africa, where there are so many poor people, and when you are driving, you will see blind people begging and so on, but nothing like has been described in the parable before us. But before we look at Lazarus, and the way he's been described, we are told that there was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple. And purple in the first century was a sign of being very wealthy. It was a symbol. Probably today, if you see somebody, you know, driving a supercar which is worth 500,000 or 1 million, just for status symbol. Whether you are driving a Peugeot, you can still move from Stockport to London. You don't need a half a million car. So a purple cloth at this time was a status symbol for riches. And this man was always clothed in purple. And you remember in Acts 16, there was another woman who had dealings, or she was selling this purple cloth, and she was a very wealthy woman. And thankfully, in that portion, we are told she got converted and used her big mansion as a church where people gathered together. So in the first century, purple was a status symbol. And then we are told about his lifestyle, that he had parties every day. He fed sumptuously every day, okay? And he's a man who was extremely rich and would throw parties on a daily basis. And as we read the parable further on, we are told that he had brothers, you know, he had five brothers, and I'm sure all these were gathering, you know, with him. And so that is that about, you know, this rich man. And we are also told about Lazarus. You know, verse 20 says, and at his gate, at the gate of this rich man, was this man, you know, Lazarus. You know, just looking at the description of his suffering makes you shiver, makes you boil, as it were, to just, you know, look at the description of this man Lazarus in this particular story. We are told that he was a man in pain. He was covered in sores, and the first thing we are told is that he was laid there. And I agree with many commentators who say that this man could have been crippled. The very fact that he couldn't move, he was just being moved. And, you know, getting married to a nurse, one of the things you have to endure are sad stories from the hospital. You know, when we just got married, my wife would tell me that, look, you know, I was nursing people because they have been admitted in hospital for a very long time and have been lying on one side, they develop sores or bed sores. And so I presume that because this man was always lying there, and, you know, he had developed some sores, okay? And and so he was lame, he was in pain, and the Bible also tells us that, you know, he was hungry. He was a man who desired to be fed from whatever dropped from the rich man's table. And further on, we are told that, you know, this man's was so weak that he couldn't chase away the dogs. And normally when we talk about dogs in this sanctuary, we talk about friends, you know, where you bring dogs in, you know, in your houses. They even have the dog bed and so on. When I was in Zambia this time, I decided to buy two German shepherds, and I fell in love with those dogs. And so when we talk about dogs, don't think of dogs in that sense. In this sanctuary, you know, dogs meant something that you didn't want. Something, it meant something that was vicious. And here we are told that the dogs were licking, you know, his wounds. And so these are dogs that are not pets, but they are wild dogs. And one of the characteristic thing about wild dogs is they are full of rabies. So here is a man who is hungry, who is weak, who is covered in sores, you know, who is embarrassed, and the dogs are coming to lick him, probably suffering from rabies. And one commentator says he had no doubt that this man could have died from rabies because of the dogs that were licking, you know, this man. So that, you know, the story is about these two men. One was very rich, and in today's, you know, colloquial language, we may say he was stinking rich. He didn't even know what to do with his money. And on the other hand, we have an extremely poor person. I was saying that even in Zambia, I've seen many poor people. No one is described, you know, like Lazarus. And when we read the story further, we will see that the rich man ends up in hell, and the poor man ends up in heaven on Abraham's bosom. Now, before I move on from this, in considering these men, I've looked at these men in their natural state. Now, the question is, what was their spiritual state? And that is where the heart of the message is. And especially, you know, if we look at the very context. Because if we do not look at the context, we are going to have difficulties. I normally used to have serious difficulties. I loved preaching this message during evangelism, you know, in Africa, because in Africa you have a lot of time. When you are doing evangelism, you sit down with people and you explain the gospel, and they ask you questions and you answer those questions back. It is not as difficult as it is in UK, where it is just you shoot, you go to another one, you shoot. But in Africa, you sit down and you begin to reason with people. And the question that normally used to come to me is this: after I have preached this message or this parable, people would ask me the question, so what is wrong with being rich? Because here we think that the rich man ends up in hell and the poor man ends up in heaven. And so the question is, how do you justify the very fact that the poor man was in heaven and the rich man was, it's like there is something wrong with being rich. And this morning, I was telling Soka to say, can you tell me what makes this rich man go to hell and this poor man go to heaven? So no, and my wife said, look, it is because the rich man was not a Christian. But I said, where does it tell you in the parable that he wasn't a Christian? And that is the heart of the message, you know, this morning. And that is why at the beginning there, I wanted us to consider the context. Because this is a continuous message from chapter 15 to chapter 16. Chapter 15, like I said at the introduction, is a message talking about how Christ saves people. Okay? And when we now move into chapter 16, the parable that we had looked upon is saying, if you are a Christian, like I said, the chapter 16, there are three parables, and they are all teaching four lessons. They are teaching that we have been lost. Okay? That we have been lost. You know, just like there is a sheep that is lost, and also a lost coin, and also a lost son. So, a child of God is the one who would be said to have been someone who at one point was lost. But gloriously and wonderfully, Christ came seeking him. And that is what he was told about Christ in chapter 15, you know, verse 1, where he was being accused to be a friend of sinners, which was, as it were, he would answer, I am guilty as charged because I came in this world to seek and save that which was lost. So chapter 15 is telling us about those who were lost and Christ came to seek them, and when these people now have repented, like we are told in verse 7, in verse 10, and also the parable of the prodigal son, that for anyone who repents, angels in heaven rejoice. Okay? So the three parables in chapter 15 are telling us that all Christians can testify to the fact that they were lost. They can testify to the fact that Christ has found them. And they can also testify to the fact that they have repented of their sins. And Christ takes the theme further to say that angels in heaven rejoice because one sinner has repented. Now, when we come to chapter 16, the issue there is this. If you have truly been saved as a Christian, how ought you to live your life? And that's why the parable of the dishonest, you know, manager has been given. And I preached, you know, from this particular, you know, parable. And let me just remind you of the things that, we learned. Is that, you know, this man squandered his master's wealth, but was discovered, and he was about to be fired. Now he had a short window of opportunity where he said, if I am fired now, I will have no one to take care of me. What do I do? Then he called his master's customers and he gave them big discounts. Okay? Knowing that if I do good to them now, when I am fired, they are going to welcome me into their homes. Okay? There is a famous phrase in American media or American politics, something like quid pro quo or you know, something of that nature, where he says, if you scratch me, I will scratch you back. Or can we make a deal where if I do good to you, you are going to do good to me? And that is what this man had done. Okay? And then we learned that Jesus drew four lessons for Christians. In verse 8, he says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And the lesson is this: for the sons of this world are more shrewd with their own generation than the sons of light. There he is calling upon Christians to be shrewd. That if you have truly been saved, you must use your resources wisely. You must use your resources with eternity in mind. And he goes on to say that when you have got wealth here below, think of the people you are going to spend eternity with and invest in those people, because you are not going to spend eternity with worldly people here below. Just like this, and you know, this shrewd manager was thinking of his retirement, God's children must think of their eternity and make friends, the people you are going to spend eternity with. And then he goes on to, you know, to tell them about the issue of faithfulness. That it doesn't matter how little you've got or how much you've got, you need to be faithful in whatever God has blessed you with. And more importantly, he tells them that the real test of whether you truly love God or you love the evil one, it is how you use your money. Are you going to worship God with your money, or you are going to, you know, to worship evil one with your money? Okay? So no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, so a true child of God who has been saved, who has experienced the true love of God has been described in chapter 15, is going to live, is going to observe the four principles. He's going to be shrewd with his money. He is going to invest in God's people or in the church. He will be faithful with the little that he has been given, and he will be given the reward in heaven. And also, he is going to serve God with that which he has been given. So that is the first lesson we have about a child of God. God has saved you. You were lost. Christ has sought you. And you have repented. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Therefore, you now are living your life here below with eternity in mind. That is the first parable. And it is about Christians. You know, verse 1 tells us that he also said to the disciples. And that is the lessons for the disciples. Now, as he was teaching this lesson, the Pharisees were also listening in. And listen to their, look at verse 14, which tells us their response. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. They laughed at what Christ was preaching. Okay? And it is from there that the parable we are looking at comes from. Okay? We are told that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Okay, so when we now come to the parable, we are looking at the rich man. And the verse 14 tells us, Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things and they ridiculed him. Okay? So, the very first sin that these Pharisees committed is to ridicule the teaching of Christ. And in verse 15 to verse 18, Christ brings this point very close to their hearts, where he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And if you look at verse 16 to the end, there is one phrase that appears frequently. And that phrase, or the statement, is the law and the prophets. You know, you find it in verse 16. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. And furthermore, we are told in verse 17, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And furthermore, you know, we are told in the same parable in verse 29, and Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. In verse 31, again it is repeated, he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets. So there is one theme that that appears frequently, and this is Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. And what does that refer to? It is referring to the scriptures, to the Old Testament scriptures, which are basically divided into two or sometimes into three. The Bible, you know, mentions the law as referring to the Pentateuch or the writing of Moses. And furthermore, the rest of the Bible is referred to as the prophets. So what Christ is beginning to tell them here is that for them to ridicule what he is saying, they are ridiculing the teaching of the Bible. So I would bring this point across, that the greatest sin committed that people are going to regret while in hell is the very fact that they have ridiculed the Bible. I want to stress this point further. If you turn with me to the same book, chapter 24, just emphasizing that the law and the prophets is equivalent to the scriptures. Allow me to read from verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but him did not see. Okay, then Christ tells these people on the road to Emmaus, and he tells them in verse 25, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted in all the scriptures. You see there, Moses and the prophets. Now he was beginning to prove to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, from Moses and the prophets, proving that from these Moses and the prophets, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay, so that is, and then you find he appears to the disciples later on in verse 44. He says to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he's opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay? So the point I'm trying to bring across here is that the context from verse 14 to verse 16, you have this phrase, the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, which is there showing, Christ is telling them that, you know, when John came preaching, the sinners, the prostitutes were all flocking to hear him and were baptized, but you refused to obey the word of God. So, I'm trying to bring the spiritual state of this rich man that we have been introduced to. That this rich man, you know, needed to know facts about the Bible, that the Bible, you know, that which the prophets and what John was preaching is the scriptures. And secondly, that the word of God will all be fulfilled. There is nothing about the word of God that will not be fulfilled. Nothing is going to be deducted from God's word. Verse 17, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So if you do not obey God's word will not change. You may change, but God's word will not change. And an example is given, a quote is given from the law concerning divorce and marriage in verse 18, that this has remained as it has always been. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So here we've got the word of God clearly defined that it will not change, and an example there is given. And then we are told there was a rich man, okay, who was clothed in purple. And how do we summarize the spiritual state of this rich man? It is one who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we are told in the context, that they ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. And by ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ, they hated the Bible. Okay? So, if you look at the greatest sin in the West, in the Western world today, it is the very fact that they have shut away the Bible. Many people will be lost in hell because they have refused to obey the Bible. So when we look at the rich man, I wish I knew what I know now when I was a younger Christian. I would have been a better evangelist to tell people about the importance of the context, that when you are understanding the Bible, especially that in Zambia I was preaching through the parables, I discovered one thing, that parables were all about context. If you do not get the context right, you are going to misapply many of the parables. And so the parable, you know, before us is the fact that the first people that we are told, on the one hand, is that the rich, you know, this rich man is a Pharisee, and Christ tells us that you Pharisees, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Okay? These Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They disobeyed the Bible. While everybody else was believing in the Bible, they hated the Bible. And therefore, it becomes very simple to look at who this Lazarus was. That he is one person who is being referred to as somebody in chapter 15 and also the first part of chapter 16 as somebody who was lost, and somebody who has trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that is about the two men. One was rich, one was extremely poor, but the spiritual state is that one was a Pharisee, disobeyed the word of God, and therefore a parable was being spoken, especially that we are dealing with somebody who is covetous. And everything being described about him in verse 19 is about someone who is covetous, lover of money. That is what verse 18 is about, is that anyone who loves money, they love opulence, they love luxury, they love feasting, they love, women. And I was just suspecting to myself, why of all the laws has issues of marriage and remarriage been quoted in verse 18? I think from experience, there is a close correlationship, or there is a, you know, there is a close relationship between covetousness and remarriage and divorce. In Africa, particularly in Zambia, a man can marry as many wives as he wants. And many of those people, it always happens that when they get promotion at work, they begin to get more wives. Okay? And because the first wife has nowhere to go, she stays alone, and so they have so many wives. Or others, you know, become politicians and they become corrupt. They chase their old wives and get in sweet 16s so that they can live opulent lives. So there is a close relationship between a life of divorce and remarriage and covetousness. In my notes, I had put to say, when covetousness exists, men and women behave badly. Okay? And this, I suspect, that the rich man could have been someone who had remarried. Okay? So that is the description about the rich man and Lazarus. The second thing we are told about this man, having now understood both their physical or outward state and their spiritual state, we can now move on quickly into this particular parable. We are told quickly that both died. Okay? Both died. And there is a difference of description in their death. Verse 22 says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Okay? Now, here we are told that the poor man Lazarus died. And can you imagine, here is a beggar and he dies. The only thing that can be said about him is that angels who rejoiced at his conversion came to pick him up and took him to Abraham's side. And then we are told that the rich man also died and was buried. And there, obviously, we could be talking about a convoy of rich men, probably dignitaries from all over the world, must have descended on this palace of this rich man and must have had a powerful burial. Okay? But it is clear that for a rich man, the Bible tells us that for any sinner who who repents, angels in heaven do what? They rejoice. For anyone who repents, angels in heaven rejoice. And the same angels who rejoiced at the conversion of Lazarus, now they come to pick him up. And they take him to a place of bliss. But the rich man died. That is what he said about death. And the third thing, and the last thing that we are told about is about life after death. This rich man, we are told, and in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes. There is a Puritan who just preached a sermon on this, who just says, lifted up his eyes. And in that sermon, this Puritan was saying, the lifting up of his eyes, it is the realization of where he was. Okay? He began to realize, when he looked up, he saw the opposite. It's like a bad dream, where having arisen, he now sees Lazarus, who was at his gate begging, being licked by animals. He is now at Abraham's side. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. But you and me know that Abraham is the father of all those people who have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Abraham represents in the New Testament. For all those people who have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Abraham, you know, put faith in God and righteousness was accredited to him, So also we see that, you know, this Lazarus and Abraham were on one side. Okay, so this man realized the place where he was. And so we can pick out a few things about the place where this rich man was. We are told he was in Hades. And the very first thing we are told is that it is a place of regret. You regret the very fact that you are in the wrong place, and you are always looking at people on the other side. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that on the last day, many people are going to weep, but they are going to see the patriarchs. They are going to see the patriarchs in heaven. So, and one of those patriarchs we are going to see is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on one side, you know, rejoicing with all those who have put their faith in God. But it is also a place of torment. We see him here saying that, can you please ask Lazarus to go and dip the end of his finger to cool my tongue? He was in a place of torment. He was in anguish, the Bible tells us in verse 24. Okay? So, this man was in deep anguish. But furthermore, it is a place which is irreversible. Once you go there, there is no coming back. And that is what he is told to say, look, even if it were possible for Lazarus to rise up from the dead and go and bring water, he can't cross from where he is to there because there is a big chasm. Neither can those people who are there come over to us. That is the description of this place called Hades. And the one commentator says this Hades is a reserve tank for all those who are not converted. And the Revelation tells us that Hades and death were cast into the lake of fire. So anybody who dies goes into Hades, and that Hades on judgment day will be cast into the lake of fire. And to emphasize the point, we see that in the fact that this man lived in regret, you know, began to think about his brothers who were in the same condition that he is now, that if they do not repent, they will do come to, you know, to where he is. And so he, you know, he makes a request to Abraham, and he says, let there be a miracle that this Lazarus must be raised from the dead. If Lazarus is raised from the dead, then my brothers are going to, you know, to be saved, because they will see that this is something powerful. But Abraham tells him, they say, look, no. What does he say in verse 28 and verse 29? But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Okay? And again, he still pleads that once a miracle happens, he says, no. In verse 31, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should be raised from the dead. And that's why the whole movement of miracle, you know, movement, you know, among the charismatics who think that the more miracles you perform, the more people are going to be converted, is wrong. Here, we are learning from Abraham that what is important is that if you and me come across the teaching of God's word, we must believe. And that's what he's saying, let them hear the teaching of Moses and the prophets, or let them hear the teaching of the Bible. Okay? So that is that which we are told about the Lazarus and the rich man. Never should you go from here to say, once you are rich, you are going to hell. Because we are told that Abraham was very rich. That's what we are told in Genesis. Okay? He was a very rich man. But he, although he was rich, he had put his faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what can I say by way of conclusion? A few points. Number one, we see that your status here below is not what will determine where you will end up. The biggest lesson we learn from verse 14 to verse 16 is this issue of Moses and the prophets, or law and the prophets, the importance of God's word in your life. Okay? The importance of God's word in your life and in my life. Are you obedient to the teaching of the Bible? Are you obedient, to the sermons that are preached? Because when a sermon is preached, believe you me, whether you like it or not, every single one of us has got a response. Okay? Every one of us has got a response. And that's what verse 15 is telling us. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Okay? So when they were ridiculing Christ, they were doing it in their hearts, but God knows your heart. I'm asking the question, what is the state of your heart in light of what has been preached this morning? Are you saying to yourself that I'm going to repent, for Christ has come to seek and save that which was lost? I'm going to be obedient to God's word. Or you are ridiculing in your heart the word of God. Like I said, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus was for the Pharisees because they ridiculed, they laughed at the teaching of God's word. And the other issue we learn from this particular parable is that sometimes, this world will give you anguish. I'm sure all of us, or many of us here, are old enough to know that this is a world of trouble. That this is a world of sickness. This is the world of pain. If you put your trust in this world, you will be doomed. Let us learn from Lazarus, who is pictured here as the greatest suffering person, but oh, how glorious his end is that we must not consider life here below, but let us consider the hereafter. What happens to you after you die? But for us who are children of God, we ought to take the Bible seriously. Those of us who are children of God must take the Bible seriously. Let us be students of God's word. Like the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, that let the word of God dwell in you richly. Okay? So let us love the Bible. Let us embrace the Bible. Let us be Bible people. Like I said earlier on, the greatest tragedy in the Western world today is because they have abandoned the Bible. Okay? The people in the Western world have abandoned the Bible. Most of the churches that go liberal, they first of all begin to abandon the Bible. And the passage before us is telling us on the importance of the Bible, that how we respond to the Bible will determine our future. How we respond to the Bible will determine our future. On Wednesday, Carl asked me to say, what are you preaching on? I wanted to say, no, I'll be preaching on the rich man and Lazarus. But I said, no. I think that, because the context there is about how you respond to God's word will determine your future. You obey God's word, you will be like Lazarus. You disobey God's word, you will be like rich man. So the theme of the message is how you respond to God's word determines where you end up. And finally, where will you spend your eternity? You know the condition of your heart this morning. Where will you spend your eternity?